Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled Predestination. Learning to rest in God's will is not easy until we learn how He thinks and operates. God creates people for specific times and purposes according to His master plan, and makes sure that each person fits the time they are going to live on the earth. Pastor John shows how Moses had to break away from the royal palace in Egypt, where he lived as a prince and heir to the throne of Pharaoh, and ended up herding sheep for 40 years before God was ready to start the process of moving the Hebrews out of Egypt. Even when God spoke directly to Moses, his reply was, "Who am I? Why don't you use someone else?" But God had a call on Moses and did not negotiate. And as you see his response, look at your own life and how God is trying to guide you. What is your attitude towards God? This message is entitled Part 7, Learning to Rest in God's Will. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 29th, 2009. And I'm still preaching on the message, Predestination. And today we're going to be looking upon learning to rest in God's will. How to rest in His will. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That you are here, that Father God, this church is alive, and that people have testimonies, they know how to pray. And Father God, we ask for more of your Holy Spirit gifts, Father God, that we will have more revelations, more speaking in tongues, more prophecies, more healings, more miracles, Lord. We are hungry, we are ready, and we know that you are going to send it to us. You're going to stir us up, Lord. And we thank you for that. Right now, Father God, help us today to learn from the Bible what we need to learn and to live it daily. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 46. That is Genesis, the 46th chapter. And if you didn't have a Bible with you, we got some Bibles down in the back there on the table. Genesis chapter 46, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 26. And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, or 66 people. When God moved this small group, Jacob's family, to Egypt, the purpose now was to have them in Egypt for some time and to help them to multiply. Let me read from my outline. God was going to build a nation from this group of people, who after 430 years numbered 600,000 men in addition to their wives and children. We estimate about 3 million people. Look in Exodus chapter 12. That's Exodus, the 12th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. Think about this now. Jews are not a race. Let me say that twice. And a third time, Jews are not a race. Jews are not a race. They are people that are going back to a man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were not Jewish. Abraham and Sarah were born in Chaldea. They were Chaldeans. And God moved them, as we studied, from Ur up to Haran, from Haran into Canaan. So when somebody says that Jewish people, they are of different race, they are not. It is just people like us that goes back to a family out of today, but it's called Iraq. It's amazing. Iraq is where they came from. Can you imagine now, 66 people coming down, and with Joseph, there were 70 people. Actually, 71 with his two sons. And if somebody would have said, Jacob, I'm going to, this little group, I'm going to bring out 3 million people. Jacob would have said, you know, I have a hard time to see that. But that's what God did. But let me now put it in our perspective here for today. To put it into perspective, the Mayflower, the ship, arrived to America in 1620, 389 years ago. 389 years ago. Imagine now that God issued a mandate that all white European descendants were to leave the United States and move back to Europe with only the clothes on their backs and some livestock. How many Americans do you think would want to leave? And I put down zero. Likewise, the descendants of Jacob didn't want to leave Egypt, where they had great farms, nice houses, and they lived a good life. Only a catastrophic event could make them leave. We have only been in America, white Europeans, for 389 years. And now, 430 years. Picture Goshen, the best fertile place in Egypt. Farm after farm, field after field, houses, cities, infrastructure. No war, no pain, just good, good times. And after 430 years, it will be like if you think back five generations. Think back of five generations and you simply say, well, now, yeah, I know that five generations ago, my ancestor came to America. But you know, I'm born here. I speak this language. This is where I'm born. I'm not going to go back to the old country. This is what the children of Israel faced. Look what I wrote now inside the box. It was God's will for Jacob and his family to move to Egypt and prosper in all areas. It was God's will for them to learn the skill of building homes, farming, harvesting, storing food supplies, and making clothing, shoes, and tools. Why? Because they were going to build a nation. And you don't take nomads and build a nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were sheep herders, cattle handlers. They were moving around. They were not nation builders. And this is exactly what God did here in America. He brought people in from Europe. He brought people up from South America eventually. But a big mixing pot. Why? Because God simply opened this nation up. There is no nation as America has been, which is simply this, one nation under God with the Constitution that we have. This is what God wanted. Let me read on there. God created a special breed of men and women to live during this time of plenty in Egypt. Since there were not to be any wars, God created people with a desire to marry, procreate, be hardworking, and build family wealth. The women were blessed to conceive and give birth to the children with ease. Exodus chapter 1. It's Exodus. If you look in the first chapter, if you read verse number 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Verse 19. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. The Hebrew women at this time had very easy to give birth. The average age at this time, if you look upon someone, was probably about close to 100 years. And if you remember, Isaac was about 65 years old when he had his first son. Abraham was 100. So the Hebrew people here now in Egypt, they did not do like we do. You marry, you have children in your 20s and 30s, maybe early 40s, and then you stop. They kept having children when they were 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old. There was a multiplying because God had a purpose. He had created a specific type of people that were fertile. They liked to work. They had no desire to do something great. They simply want to build family. If you look upon England and America, we had the beginning of our development started in Germany. We had the Gutenberg with his press, the print press. If you look upon now God's predestination, God created Gutenberg, had him born. He got the gift. No one ever had a print press before. God simply put in his mind, he designed a print press, very simple and rude, but without the print press, Luther would have never been able to get his word out, printed matter. He got the Bible printed. The writings of Luther, printed by Gutenberg, ended up in England, were read by Tyndale and a number of other British men. And in turn, they moved to Germany. They begin to work on a Bible in English using the Gutenberg press. But then something happened in Germany. The Catholic Church took over. The Lutheran revival simply stopped in its track. And the spiritual activity went to England. And in the 1700s, we had men discover the steam engine. And now we got trains, we got some other things. And we had the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. At the same time, revival was prevalent in England. Missionaries were sent out. But then something happened in England. Westcott, Hort, and others begin to destroy Christianity. And their center of spirituality moved to the United States and arrived here in the mid-1800s. The great revivals. And I want you to know this. The technology that exists upon the earth today was born in America. This is where men had visions. And they begin to invent tools and stuff. It was done here. And as long as Christianity is strong, then invention and prosperity goes hand in hand. But the devil said, I don't like it. And now, with Christianity waning in America, we have a new generation that has been so dumbed down that, you know, they don't even know how to get inside if it rains on the outside. Look at my box now, because this is for you and me. God creates people for specific times and purposes according to his master plan, and make sure that each person fits the time they are going to live on the earth. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 49. That's the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. Have you read the first three verses? Isaiah, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lived approximately 700 years before Christ. And this is what he said. Listen to Isaiah. And by the way, when you read Isaiah, they're referring to Britain and America. Because at the time of Isaiah, the Phoenicians traveled through the Mediterranean, went up into England, and they had tin mines and colonies in England this early. And they called everything outside Gibraltar for the Isles. Listen, Isles, and to me, and hearken, you people from far. Notice now he is not speaking now to the children of Israel. He's speaking in the future. He's speaking to a nation in the Isles. He's speaking to you and me. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and made me polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. And said unto me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah was handpicked by God. Before the creation started, God designed Isaiah in his computer and said he's going to be born about 700 years before Christ. I'm going to put him in Israel. He's going to be my prophet. He's going to have to suffer a lot, but his writings will last more than 2,700 years now. We're still reading Isaiah. Are you glad you have him? Now turn up to Jeremiah, one prophet up. When you turn to Jeremiah, you move 200 years in time. We just moved 200 years now, about 500 before Christ. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4. Powerful verses. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said to me, say that I'm a child, for you shall go to all I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you out over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. This is a commandment from God to Jeremiah. A simple guy living in Israel. No particular education. And God said, out of the thousands of people, he came to Jeremiah and said, You are my man. This is what I want to tell you now. Each one of us have been designed by God before the creation. There's a purpose for us. God has no misfits on this earth. We might have gone through difficulties, but you are a special person designed for this time, this nation, now. And God has a job for you and me to do. It is time to stop wringing our hands and saying, oh, the homosexuals are doing this and the New Agers are doing this and that. It is time to rise and say, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. We have that power. But you see, we've been beaten down. And we need to know who we are. Let's move 500 years in time. Now go to Galatians. That's the book of Galatians. If you pick it up in the first chapter. If you hang around this church long enough, you will learn all the books of the Bible. Guaranteed. Galatians 1:15. And this is the Apostle Paul now. And Paul said, 500 years after Jeremiah, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Let's look upon Paul. I preached to him quite a bit. But here we have now, God is calling a man by the name of Paul. Paul was not born in Israel. He was born in what today is Turkey. In the city of Tarsus. He was born to Jewish parents. Became a Roman citizen because Tarsus was a Roman city. He became a Pharisee. He was very zealous. He had learned the Old Testament. He was familiar with the Talmud. He was familiar even with the Kabbalah. And when he was about 35 to 40 years old, he was the biggest persecutor of the Christian church. If somebody would have come down and said to Peter at that time, Peter, this man that is killing Christians is going to be my chief apostle. They would all have said, forget it. Matter of fact, they did. They shunned him. But you all know the road to Damascus, his experience. And God simply had prepared Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament writings. A looser. A persecutor. But Jesus arrested him. Now, what about you? We have people here. I'd like to have a church. We have an upper in the 90s. And we got people in, you know, some of the 5-6 years old, we got a span right here. And some of you says, well, you know, I'm 65 now, you know, I'm 62, whatever it is, you know, and I'm beginning to retire. Where in the Bible does God said this, you may retire from my work. You can retire from your labor, but we never retire from God. We keep on preaching, teaching, and laboring, and God will keep us useful as long as we think right. I called a man in Sweden Friday, I believe it was. And he's a good friend of ours, doing a lot of things. His name is Jan-Ola. And I said, Jan-Ola, how are you? He said, I'm doing great. He said, I don't think dark thoughts. I'm not depressed. I'm not like the other people around that are wringing their hands. He said, I'm thinking good things. I'm reading my Bible. I'm happy. He said, when I'm happy like that, my body is well. And we need to understand that. I'm going to come back to this, but I really want you to think about today. Why are you here? Why are you here? What's the purpose in your life? I asked you last week, is the purpose in your life to go to work so you can make some money, so you can buy some food, so you can eat, so you can go to work, so you can work, so you can eat and go to work? Is that your purpose in life? Or what is the purpose in life? I want to come back to that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus, the second chapter. If you pick it up in verse 11. Let me read now first for my outline here. Breaking loose for the royal house of Egypt. At this time, at this point in time, Moses was just going with the flow. Didn't know anything about his future, but God stirred up a desire in him to go and see his family. It was then that he saw the oppression and enraged killing an Egyptian guard who was mistreating a Hebrew man. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 12. And it came to pass in those days that Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way when he saw that there was no man. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses at this time was a crown prince. He had been adopted by the princes of Egypt. And Moses actually was in line to be the next Pharaoh. Picture this now. Moses had been raised now for 40 years in a palace, good food, music, entertainment, money, sports, whatever he wanted is his fingertips, servants coming out of his ears, a good life. And then God began to stir at him. How are your brethren? How are they doing? And he went north to Goshen. And he got upset, killed an Egyptian. Back to the outline of the next page. Moses was naive and thought that all Hebrew people love one another. You know, when I came to the United States, my wife, 1963, we thought that all Americans were Christians. We thought that everybody in this country were good. We landed in New York, had to get off in the airport there and spend a night. And I shared that with you before. I was walking down and they had, you know, walkways, bridges where people could watch down those people that were coming in with the flights. And I looked up to my wife and I said, it must be very warm here. Look at the skirts these women are wearing. Miniskirts, hot pants. I didn't know they were prostitutes looking for customers. I thought that everyone in America was great. When I got saved, I thought, you know, praise God, I'm saved. We joined the church. And I thought, you know, all the people in the church must love one another. And we'd only been in church maybe a year. when there was a big fight in the church, and the group wanted to oust the pastor. And we loved the pastor because he's the one that brought us in. And they voted him out. And my pastor took me aside. I cried and said, I'm going to go with you. He says, no, John. He says, I'm going to go back home to Missouri. He said, you stay here and you serve the next pastor. You are called to serve God, not me. And we stayed. But I learned this. Church is no different than outside. People who cut each other's throat in church is better than they do outside. Backstabbing. So this is why we got to pray and seek the Lord and say, God, search our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be kind and loving and caring. And I praise God that right now we don't have any rebel viruses in this church. And I praise the Lord for that. Pray to God we will not have any either. Now, Moses was naive. He thought all the Hebrew people would love one another. And when he intervened the second time, he realized that the murder he had committed the day before was known. And he had no option to flee for his life. Again, we can see how God had created a situation to get Moses out of the incubator and move to his next assignment in God's training program. Verses 13 through 15. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smite your fellow? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge of us? Intended to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely, the thing is known. Now I really want to catch this. Moses could have tried to repent to Pharaoh. And once and for all cut all his ties with God's people. But the faith given him by God caused him to reject Egypt and offer an uncertain time with God. Turn to Hebrews 11. That's Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Moses could have simply said, I'm going to go back to the palace. I'm going to tell them, you know, yes, I killed this dumb Egyptian down there, but he was doing some bad things. I'm very sorry. I repent of this. I will pay his family. Please reinstate me. I believe that Pharaoh would have reinstated him. But Moses decided to go. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, we have respected the recompense and the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Moses made a choice. You and I have to make choices. We have to make choices in our lives. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to live our own lives? Moses simply said, I don't know what the future has to hold, but I'm not going to go back to the palace. I am going to go where God wants me to go. 40 years in the dry wilderness. Exodus 2:16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their throats to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they say that the Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughter, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Called him that he might eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I want you now to understand Moses' feeling. He'd been a prince, well-mannered, educated. Now he's out in the desert. Meet his family. The man said, "Hey, you know, I got this daughter I give to as a wife. You've been in the desert? Flies. Lots of flies. Hot in the summer. Cold in the wintertime. Tents. Dirty. The feet always black. It was a rough time." And I want you to understand now that here's Moses now. He accepts this woman. He marries her. Verse 22, "And she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom," which means, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Picture Moses now 40 years old, 41, 42, got a son. He's now learning how to herd sheep, lives in the desert, walks there on a daily basis, year in and year out. He's now 50 years old, herding sheep. His boys are growing up. There's no future, no financial future, no wealth. He's probably looking at the stars and say, "God, where are you, God? Why do you have me in the desert? Why am I here?" He's now 60 years old, and he's just wandering the desert. 70 years old and saying, "God, you know, man, I'm 70, 75. He hits 80. And when he hits 80, Moses had lost all feelings to do something great. He simply had lost hope. He simply realized this. "I made a mistake in Egypt. I killed that guy. I got spun out. My people are living in Goshen. I'm living here in a strange land. And I guess I'm going to die in a strange land." You will not go in the wilderness. This country, is it a spiritual wilderness? All kind of bad things are happening around us. Are we walking around this wilderness? Are we going to have a job tomorrow? What's the economy going to be in this and that? And God is simply saying, "I'm calling you. I'm calling you for a specific job. Don't worry about the circumstances." The call of Moses. Let me just read this to you what I wrote. By the time Moses was 80 years old, all hope had left. He must have felt that somehow he had missed God's call for his life. And all the training education he had received in Egypt was wasted. Who needed the training of a king in order to be herding sheep? Turn to Exodus. Chapter 3. We're now going to look upon the calling of Moses. And I'll read from the outline first. During his time in the palace of Egypt, Moses was taught to be a ruler and trained in warfare. But 40 years as a shepherd had wiped out all aspiration of doing something great for God. And Moses must have thought that his future outlook was to die in a strange land and be forgotten in the pages of history. God is looking for people who have learned to die to self, have no earthly ambition to be famous. These are the type of people God calls into great positions. God is seeking men and women who are humble. Most fit that description. And God used a supernatural event to get his attention. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. To give a perspective now, as I taught you these other sermons, 1 hour with God is 41.6 years with man. As far as God is concerned, he had Moses born, and God waited for 1 hour and maybe 10 minutes and said, okay, I'm ready now to go and talk to Moses. To Moses, it was 80 years. To God, it was just 1 hour and 10 minutes. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I said this before, and I say it again. When I was in seminary, the professors always destroyed all miracles. And the professor in Old Testament here that we work in this particular chapter, he said, you know what happened here, this bush? He said, you know, this is natural gas coming out from the ground. And it was just burning behind the bush. There was no miracle. They also told me this, that when Moses crossed over the Red Sea, he was going in a marsh that was only about 1 foot of water. And someone asked the professor, well, that's great. How was God able to drown all the Egyptians in 1 foot of water? That's a miracle, professor. He lost on that one. Can you imagine Moses now? Shepherd, probably a bit hunched over. See this bush? What's going on here? So he goes up to the bush. He never seen a bush burning and not being consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw it, he turned aside to see. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Up to this time, Moses had never heard his name spoken by God. Matter of fact, he'd never heard a bush speaking before in his life. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Most of you have read verse number 5 and you never thought much about it. But you see, at this time in history, there were free men and there were slaves. Slaves had no shoes. Moses was still a free man. He still had shoes. And God said, take the shoes off. The last sign that he was something was someone. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of a land, the good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and also see the oppression. Where would the Egyptians oppress them? Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to think about this now. Here's Moses. He has a staff. Maybe he has a knife and a sword. He's talking to God that by this time now must have appeared to be in the form of a man. Actually, it was Jesus talking to him. And now God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Imagine now that you hear a voice tonight. And the voice is simply saying this. Tomorrow morning, go down to Sacramento Airport. Buy a ticket. Fly to Washington, D.C. Walk into the White House and tell their president what I'm going to tell you to tell him. We say, okay, sure, man, I'm going right now. You know what you would do? Who am I? First of all, we saw the people crash the White House. They're not going to crash them anymore. They tighten up security. And you know what happened if you come up to the gate? This is, you know, Mr. Guard, God spoke to me 2 days ago in Sacramento and said, I'm going to come here and speak to the president. You know what the guard would tell you? Sure. I believe that. Just keep on gawking. Now, if you insist, you know what they would do, wouldn't you? They would arrest you. And they would take you down to the nearest psych ward, put you in a 72-hour hold. And they would say, you know, this guy thinks he heard from God, go and speak to Barack Obama. You know, this guy's a nutcake. Picture Moses now. Go to Pharaoh. Egypt at that time was a powerful nation. Pharaoh was powerful. Now, no wonder we come down now to the who am I attitude. Moses was a brokenhearted man who responded in unbelief. Look at the outline. Moses, a brokenhearted man who responded in unbelief, insecurity, inferiority, and a total lack of confidence. And wanted to know why a powerful Pharaoh would heed the words of an old man. Verse 11. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why was Moses thinking like that? Because Moses did not have the experience of walking with God. You know, when you got saved, the Bible says that Jesus, God the Father, and Jesus comes and live within you. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you also got the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing upon you. But you know, most of us are so timid that we just, well, you know, I speak a little bit of tongues, you know, I have an anointing, you know, but who am I? Typical. Here's what God said. Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God said, I will be with you. God did not negotiate with Moses. He created Moses and governed his life for 80 years and just told Moses, you are my man. God is saying today, you are my man, you are my woman. I called you, I made you. Shut your mouth, stop resisting. And get rid of your insecurity and inferiority. And all the rest of the garbage. It's not easy. 1969. Some of you were not even born at that time. I was coming down 80 in a U-Haul truck. Actually, it was a Ryder truck. Behind me was my wife and another missionary from Norway that we met in Salt Lake City. We come from Salt Lake City. And as I came down to the Blue Canyon, I stopped. And we got out. And I looked out over the Blue Canyon. It was beautiful. I'd never seen mountains like that before. And I said to my wife, I said, we don't know anyone in California. Except we had met a couple that went to seminary. But they were walking with their friends. I said, here I am with a truck with a few belongings. Don't know anyone in this vast state. What are we doing here? I was only 27 years old. And I didn't hear a voice of God. But you know, I felt the confidence of God simply said, I will take care of you. And at that time, 1969, I could not see the tens of thousands of faces that we were going to meet here in this state. The lives that God was going to use us to change. We had to go in by faith. And that's how we lived. And that's what God wants you to do, to live by faith. I worked as an engineer for about 5-6 years at that time. And I was used to having payday, you know, every twice a month, the 5th and the 20th. Retirement. And I took my retirement out and I was going to keep that, you know, in case God didn't come through, I was going to keep that so we could eat. And God spent that money the first 2-3 weeks when we got down here and said, now, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to have to trust God. Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Look what I wrote here. Moses saw the face of the elders of the Hebrews in his mind, who knew he was a murderer and a fugitive, and now he was going to come back to tell them that he had seen and talked to God. He could just imagine the laughter, the mockery. Verse number 13. And Moses to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You and I coming out of different backgrounds. And you know, a lot of people around you, relatives, acquaintances, they know your failures. They know your past life. They know everything about you. And you know, when you got born again, you begin to witness. They look upon you like you are a lunatic. Hey, man, we've been Christians all our lives. We got to church all our lives. Sit down. Shut up. You're too young. Don't talk. We really don't have a lot of respect when we turn around. And God said, Moses simply said this, you know, what do I tell these people down there? And God told Moses again, the arguments were immaterial. He just needed to be obedient. Verse number 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When you meet your relatives, when you meet people, tell them this, the great I am has sent me, the living God. He lives within me. The Holy Ghost is all over me. Have you been born again? Let the power of God roll over them. I'd been a year, but matter of fact, when I came to the seminary then, about the third or fourth week, all my buddies or other students that were not birthed at that time, they got churches. You don't have student preachers. And I thought that'd be nice, you know, if I get a little church, I have a little salary, I can preach, do God's work with the seminary, that'd be perfect. And I signed up to be a pastor, a student pastor. And there are plenty of churches. So I walked in, it was my appointment. And the guy looked upon me. He looked up and down upon me, and then he goes, he said, you pastor? Get out of here. You can't even speak the language. You don't even know our tradition and custom. Just get out of here. He was a professor. How do you think I felt? I walked out of there. And said, okay, I'm not fit to be a pastor. So what do I do now? God was silent. He simply said, move on. I became a Sunday school superintendent, unpaid position. I was cleaning houses, scrubbing down toilets, shining stoves and appliances for ladies very wealthy. And I said, God, where are you? He said, you are right where I want you to be. Don't wonder what happened around us. Verse 14. I write it, verse 15. And God said more to Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Who is sending you? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go. And gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowed with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice now predestination. God said in verse 19, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Pharaoh had a chance to say yes. But God knew in advance that Pharaoh would say no. And the Bible says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Turn to chapter 4 now. Moses' arguments. These are your arguments and my arguments. The people will not believe me. Exodus 4:1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken my voice, for they will say the Lord has not appeared unto you. When I started preaching, I thought, you know, no one will believe me anyway. What's the use? But the anointing makes a difference. The people will not believe me. You know, when you get anointed, people will believe you. Not everyone. But God has people out there, here and there and yonder, that will respond to you. Out of 10, you might get 1. But those that respond will be gold. And then Moses said, I'm not a speaker. Verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since you have spoken unto your servant. But I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now I argued with God many times. I said, God, why did you have me born in Sweden, learn that language, come over here to learn this language when you have people here that are born here that speak it fluently? Why don't you call them? Why did God call Javier out of Mexico City? Why did God call you from the Philippines? Why did God call you from Russia, wherever you came from? Or from South America? Why did God call you out of Yuba City? Because he has a purpose. And he will make you a speaker. God does miracles. And then Exodus 4:13. Another argument. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. The people not believe me. I'm not a speaker. Send somebody else. When I became a Sunday school teacher the first time, I was really happy. Salt Lake City, little Central Baptist Church. And I said to the pastor, I'd be so happy. I said, he said, but I'm going to have you to be a Sunday school teacher over teenagers. I said, I love that. So where's my class? You know what my pastor said? Go out and get them. I said, what? I thought, you know, you would set the classroom and put the people in. You'd want to just come in and teach. He said, get your own students, man. We need a youth group in this church. We got a few odds and ends on youth here. And somebody says, well, you know, how do we start that? You got to get them. We used to have a youth group about 25, 30 people years ago. They all grew up. We need new ones. What did God say? God promised. There will be powerful signs, Exodus 4:2. And God said, cast it on the ground. And the Lord said to him, what is it that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast on the ground, it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand, take it by the tail. You never pick up a snake by the tail. He turns around and bites you. You put him up by the neck. And he put forth his hand and caught it, that it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. God gave him some powerful signs. And the Lord said furthermore to him, put now your hand in the bosom. He put his hand in the bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand in the back of your bosom again. And he put his hand back in the bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. To come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You take a leper. He got a hand that is white as snow, and you wave that in front of somebody else those days. They would just run, because that's how leprosy simply pass from one person to the other by touching. And then God said, what about your mouth? Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who made the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him who will send, who you will send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, he's not able to leave out your brother. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Now, this is for you and for me. I really want to underline that. Verse 15. And you shall speak unto him, put words in his mouth. I will be your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. This is what God is saying to us. If you look upon the leadership in this church, we call Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is a wrecking yard. This is where the wrecks are being brought in by tow trucks. The Holy Spirit bring the tow truck, it's a tow truck bring them in. And, you know, I have a few people that came in that were not basket cases, that could simply right away start doing things and so on. But over the years, most people God has given me have been basket cases. And that's why he gave it a name, Resurrection Life of Jesus. This is where you're resurrected. But if you look upon our leadership right now, they're strong, they got faith, they are faithful, they are always there when you need them, they pray, they counsel, they do things. Why? Because God is walking with them, teaching them, putting words in their mouth. Have you ever wondered how easy Thomas Burns speaks up here? He just walks up here, talks to the mic, and he's just as natural as he can be. That's not how he was when he came in. That's how he is today. The same with all the rest of you. God will teach you what you shall do. And then God told Moses, and he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. Well, Moses got the point. If you don't go, you know, then God will make things happen around you. It is so much easier to go in God's will than to go with God behind you, kicking you, pushing you, and moving you along. It's a lot easier just to walk and say, yes, Lord, I'm coming right now. Yes, Lord. It's a lot easier. Okay, Moses accepted the call. I got to wrap this up now. Moses realized that God was serious. There was no way out of his calling. And he accepted a mandate in faith. He then told his father-in-law, I just had a phone call from God, and I'm going back to Egypt to deliver my people from the Egyptian oppression. Moses told his wife, pack up your things and get the children ready. We are going to Egypt right now. Moses didn't ask Zipporah if she wanted to go or not. He was the head of the family. God had spoken, and there was no time to waste. And you read it in verses 18 through 20. I'm not saying now that we husbands, we should be dictators. But there are times when we simply got to take leadership. And there are times, husbands, when you are so dense that God cannot speak to you. So he speaks to your wife. And when your wife speaks to you, notice that's God speaking to you. Heed sometimes. What can we learn from this? Two things. Every believer in Christ has a part to play in God's master plan for his kingdom on this earth. How did I start in the ministry? I really want to make that clear to you. I knew that God had called me to the ministry. And from the month of January to April in 1967, I was wrestling with God, talked to my pastor. I said, I feel a call to the ministry. I don't know what to do. And he just, So finally, on April the 16th, 1967, at the service, at the end, I burst forward and told the pastor, I'm not going to take it any longer. I'm called to the ministry. He said, now I know you're called. So he prayed over me. Now, did I know what I was going to do? No. I didn't know nothing. So my pastor said, God will guide you. Go to work Monday, and God will guide you. 2.5 years later, I was at seminary. God led me to this, to this, to this, to that. When God calls you, don't think that you're going to know, well, I'm going to go here and there and join them, so that's my life. No. When God calls you, you will know nothing. It's a commitment. And once you make that commitment, then the next day or the next month or the next year, God would tell you where to go. But God needs a surrender. There is a surrender time that we need to do. When we surrender and say, yes, I surrender to the ministry. And minister can be anything from preacher, evangelist, missionary. You might be called to be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it is, a carpenter. It makes no difference. There's a calling upon you. And God will use that ministry. Number two, we aren't always going to be told in advance what our sign will be. It's just a matter of embarking on a journey of faith, disregarding circumstances and obstacles, doing our daily chores. Now this morning, I had to leave the house. And I knew this, that tomorrow is the 30th. And the landlord said, you know, he said, you cannot be late. If you go over a month, he said, you know, we got problems. And I was just driving down here, and I said, Lord, what do I do? I said, I'm going to preach. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and God's going to do what he's going to do. This is faith. This is what you got to do with sickness. You got to step out in faith and say, I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care how it looks. I will have faith and believe it. Closing scripture, Hebrews 11. And this is what I wrote. Leave the future to God. You hear that? Leave the future to God. And trust that he will lead you in such a way that you end up where he wants you to be. Give you a quick point. I did not know that Jason Smith existed on this planet. And so about year 2000, my brother said, well, we couldn't come up. I'm going to send my son up first. Or Joshua moved up with me and Ina. Enrolled in a Christian school in Yuba City. And Joshua is a small guy. He was small. He's not small now, but he was a tiny little guy. And so we went to this school, and I saw this big boy. I mean, he was big. And here was Joshua. But matter of fact, I think that the big boy was younger than Joshua. And I just looked upon him and says, just another kid, just another one. You know, who cares, you know. Ha! Little did I know that Jason Smith was going to be a musician playing in this church. How did God find his way down here? Sending Joshua to a Christian school, beginning involved. He and Joshua became good friends. And one day Jason said, well, I'm going to come down one Sunday and check it out. And he never left. We didn't know he could play, but God knew that. Now, young people, listen to this. Jason has practiced the piano since he was about 4 or 5 years old. He's practiced that piano over and over again. And when he was a young boy, he did not know that in time you'd be playing for a church, You will be on a webcast. You'll be playing in different countries. And you're going to be projected. He did not know that. You do not know what God is going to do. All God is asking is surrender. I'll take it from here. 11:32. And I'll be quick now. And then we let God work. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and other prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received other promise. God had provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. As we have our closing today, I have felt for a few Sundays that there are men and women here that God has called into the ministry. And you have not understood it. You have not been able to really do something about it. But today, and I believe that some are out there in other countries that God has called. You're bewildered right now and saying, well, what can I do? How can I do things? Today, all God is asking for is a commitment. A commitment. Would you say, I surrender my life. I surrender my finances. I surrender my future. I am yours. I surrender to the ministry you have for me today. God has been waiting since the beginning of the creation for you to come to that place and time today. You make that decision and you will move to the next step in your life. But before you make that decision, God cannot move you on. The choice is yours. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you that you took a loser like me and made something out of nothing. And Father God, I thank you that my strength today is as good as my strength was when I was 30 years old. And I praise you, Father God, that will continue. And I pray right now, Father God, that you will select in the different nations, Sweden, Belgium, Germany, different states, here in the United States, Canada, Italy, England, nation after nation, Father God, that today men and women, young and older, would say, this is my day to surrender. I don't know what you're going to be calling me for. I don't know what it's going to be in the future. But today, I set myself apart. I'm available. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And I thank you, my Heavenly Father, that today you're going to take out some first crop. A tremendous harvest today, not only this church, but in other places. And Father God, I pray for those who are not saved. If you're listening to me, you're not saved. And you say, what do I do? You got to be born again. How do you get born again? Simple. All you have to do is just say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I have lived a bad life, and I need to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose on the third day. And through your death and resurrection, I can be saved. I can be born again and forgiven. And then you call, come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. And be my Lord and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Music team, come on up here. And if you're on the music team and God has called you today, just get out of from your instrument and come on down and be prayed for. Elders, deacons, would you come up at this time? And this is the time for you to respond to what God has called you to do. You come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, Learning to Rest in God's Will. This is not easy until we learn how God thinks and operates. He creates people for specific times and purposes according to His master plan, and makes sure that each person fits the time they're going to live on the earth. Pastor John showed how Moses had to break away from the royal palace in Egypt, where he had lived as a prince and heir to the throne of Pharaoh, and ended up herding sheep for 40 years before God was ready to start the process of moving the Hebrews out of Egypt. Moses' reply was, "Who am I? Why don't you use someone else?" But God did not negotiate, and the same holds true for you. What is your attitude as He is trying to guide you? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1214. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.